Good morning. Oh, I wasn't trying to say good morning, but thank you. I was saying what a morning, because this is just great. It's just great to be in the house of the Lord and worship God. I just think it's fantastic. I'm going to read from His Word. You know what is interesting to me? I turned on the heat this morning because it was cold in here. I thought, boy, it's turning winter, and now I'm so hot I have to take my jacket off. So forgive me. Maybe that's just communion. We are in Luke chapter 12. If you've got your Bibles, I would encourage you to be there. We've been working through Luke chapter 12 for a while, and so we're just in a progression there. I entitled this morning's message, Worry Not, Seek First. If you know your Bibles well, you might have an idea even what these scriptures are, where we're headed by that kind of a title. You can see there, hopefully you can see there in that slide, it says we're verses 22 to 34 this morning. A big part of this message is going to have to deal with money. Not exclusively money. I hope actually we have a kind of a bigger, better spin on it by the time it's all said and done. But the context definitely is money and our stewardship thereof. And, of course, we spoke on this last week as well because Jesus was talking about it. But He's going to shift gears and talk about it not really in a different context so much as particularly to a different audience. The people that He had been mostly referring to in the passage we read from Luke 12 last week were kind of a higher-end group, the people that we're commonly talk about as the rich, or at least if they were middle class, they were upper middle class. And He shifts gears a little bit, not completely to the poor, but at the very least, lower middle class. And so if you didn't feel like it hit you last week, it's bound to hit you this week, because most of us fit in one of those two categories somewhere. Money is an incredible thing for what it does to us because for many of us, it's the source of some of our greatest joys because of the things we know that it can do for us, security and all these other kind of things. And we know, like the summertime here, we've got people away on holiday now. Many of us have had holidays already, and it's because of the money that we earned we could do that. What a wonderful thing, and we have this joy in our life because of it. But at the same time, money also is the root of much anxiety in people's lives. Do I have enough? And even when I seem to have extra in the account, is that still enough? And do I need more? And what if an accident happens? What if a flood comes? What if a fire? What, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All these what ifs, and do I ever have enough? And so we have anxiety about it as well. So this source of tremendous joy, but also this potential for anxiety. So now we're dealing with the, like I said, Jesus was speaking last week. His parable was about a man who was about retirement age and had done very well for himself and was going to build bigger barns. If you weren't here, you might remember that parable. If you were here, hopefully you remember that. And this week what he does is because when he's giving that kind of a parable and he's talking about somebody who's fairly well off, and now it says in the scripture he's going to turn and speak to his disciples, and he's going to talk about things, rather than sharing barns or building bigger barns and this kind of thing, he's talking about sharing food. So you know, you're dealing with people who are on a much different need level when we're talking about sharing food and clothing. And when he talks to his disciples, we know, as the disciples even say to Jesus, Lord, we have left homes to follow You. We have left businesses to follow You. We've left our livelihood. We've left it all to follow You. So they fit into a category, if not quite poor, sort of down there anywhere, somewhere. So this is Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. I hope you've got your Bibles open to it or can follow along. Luke 12, starting in verse 22. Says, He said to His disciples, For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is just thrown to the furnace, how much more will He clothe you, O man of little faith. Do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink. Do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. Seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus makes this little reference there to the ravens. I think that's kind of interesting. It's the only time in the New Testament the ravens are mentioned, and he's talking about they don't store up barns or anything else like this. But he had just finished telling a parable about a man who had so much that he was building bigger barns. And now he's talking about, look at the raven. He doesn't even have a cupboard. He doesn't have any kind of little storehouse. Not like a squirrel or whatever who's storing stuff away all summer long to be ready for the winter. Look at the raven. He doesn't have anything. Jesus gives us advice. It seems like maybe striking advice. He says to sell your possessions and give it away. How many of you feel like doing that today? Thinking in the back of your mind things already that you can sell off so that you can give it away. Mostly we're thinking the other way. Where can I get a little bit more money so I can get more stuff? Not what can I get rid of so that I got money freed up that I can use for the ministry. So there's a couple questions that come to my mind about it all. First off is, why does he say to sell it and not just give it away? It may seem like a small detail, but I think it's a little bit significant. Why does he talk about selling this rather than giving these things away? And how much is he looking for? Does the Lord want us to sell everything? He does not say in the text to sell everything, to sell your possessions, but he doesn't put a quota on there. He doesn't say sell all your possessions or some of. That's kind of left a little bit fuzzy. How much should we sell off? So does this mean then, like if the Lord were to ask a thing like this of us, that we should sell our possessions to give to the poor, does this mean that poverty is akin to righteousness? Like only if we are in want and impoverished do we actually fit to the righteous, as the Lord said, blessed are the poor. Is that what he's getting at? So there's two parts to it here. We're going to try and answer some of those questions as we get into it. Two parts, as you can see, my title is still up there. Don't worry and seek first. Don't worry and seek first. Don't worry about how you're going to get through this life, all these needs, all these things that we have. But instead, number one priority of life, actually, seek first after him and his kingdom. Seek first after him and his kingdom. Jesus says in this passage here, don't worry. This is what we're going to do first, the worry part. Seek first is part two, okay? Don't worry. It says your life is more than food. I wonder about that. How is it that your life is more than what you eat? How long can you folks go without eating? How many of you can go a week without eating? Well, man in the back's got his hand up. How many of you can get to the rest of the day without eating? Well, look, nobody. It's tough. So I have fasted before, and it is difficult, and you can only go so long before you start to perish. But it's difficult for us to even get through the day. But Jesus is saying your life is more than food. Yet to us, food is pretty important, isn't it? Not even just one time a day, but several times a day we eat, and we are sure not to miss it. So then what is it in our life that should be more important than that? What is it in our life that should rival that, be more important? Well, surely the Lord and his word. You think about what food does for a human being. If you've got an airplane, it can do something fantastic because it can fly, but it needs fuel. Well, your life is more than fuel. Like to an airplane, your life is more than the fuel. Your life is about the flight. Or if you have some kind of a stereo in your house and it can play marvelous music, the stereo is all about that marvelous music that can come out of there. But it's not going to happen unless it's plugged in and has electricity or a battery or something like this, right? But your life is more than electricity. Your life is more, it's about the music. So what is your life to be about? Is it to be about yourself or is it to be about the Lord? He says we shouldn't worry about these things, these primary things as opposed to the secondary things. Really, food is a secondary thing. There are much, much bigger things afoot in life, what your life is going to be about. When we get absorbed in the trivial things, the secondary things, even what we're going to eat, and that starts to consume our lives and our time, we're not as focused on the bigger things that we should be, the things that God maybe is doing. To me, in many ways, it's like a, no, I don't mean to be sexist with this, I'm just thinking a woman. Well, make it a man. Got a man in a raft about to go over Niagara Falls, and he's worried about his hair, right? And so, yeah, you look fabulous, sir, as you're about to go off over to your death. So it's wonderful to look fabulous. I try my best to look fabulous. But who cares? At the end of the day, who cares if I don't? Who cares? There's much bigger things. So he mentions to us the raven. Consider the raven. He doesn't worry about these kind of things at all. The Lord takes care of him. Now I want to show you an example of from the Lord himself where he was able to just so freely give, didn't worry. This is a passage from Romans 8:32, talking about the Lord. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. Jesus was freely given to us. So how will he not also freely give us all things? If God would give his own son so freely for our sake, how would he not also freely give us these other things? We're worried about, oh, my house is in rough shape, my car is in rough shape, this is bad, this, that, and the other. All these things, and they concern us, and they worry us. All we got to do is stop and think about for a second. We just had communion, and we remember, well, God gave us his own son. And he keeps giving to us like that every day. It's not just one time in history. He keeps giving to us like that all the time. That's the kind of concern and care he has for us. So why am I spending my time, wasting my time worrying on these other little things? Just deal with them. Just deal with them. Do them as best we can, but we don't need to worry about them too much. So now this is really an argument from logic. I hope to actually touch the heart a little better this morning than that, but this is an argument from logic, which is good for the head. If God would take such care of us to send us his son, how much more is he going to take care of us in these little things which end up consuming our lives? Okay, so don't worry, he says. Part one was don't worry. Part two is seek first him and his kingdom. There's a very interesting principle that comes up in Scripture that basically runs like this, that if you want to gain your life, you need to do what? Lose it. In God's economy, in Christ's economy for us, if you want to gain your life, you need to give it away. You need to lose it. You know, I was thinking this morning as we were singing, I was thinking how I wanted to talk to Trevor about this, about why we sing. Some people sing with their hands open or with their hands up, this kind of thing, and some like me sing like this. little bit more stoic. And why do some people sing like this? Because they just got their hands open to the Lord for whatever. It's just, I surrender to God, right? Lord, I surrender to you. Whatever you've got, it's bigger and better than what I got. Freely open to you and whatever you've got. Seeking him, losing my life for yours. Now, I want to show you the scripture here that we read. We just read this from Luke chapter 12, verse 33. This is a portion of what we just read. I'm going to show it to you again. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes and no moth destroys. Seek first him. So we're spending a lot of time thinking about material gain for this life now and how to make our life as comfortable and easy, whatever else that we need to do. And he's saying that's a priority rearrangement is needed there. Because we really need to seek him first, and we need to be storing up treasures in heaven that don't ever wear out, don't ever run out, not ever. Treasures in heaven. Sell all you've got for charity, and you'll have treasures in heaven. So what did the Lord mean? So I asked this question already. I'm going to ask it again. Why does he say sell these things rather than give them away? Why does he say sell them? I think it has to do with who he's talking to and what class of people he's talking to and what level we're at for our freed up money. Do any of you remember, like, John the Baptist was one asked about this, and they were asking him how to live the godly life, and he said, if you see a man with two tunics and another man with one, you remember what he says about that? Right? Or with a man with none. So a man with two tunics and a man with none, the man with two tunics should give his to the other one, right? So there's an example of, why doesn't the Lord just say give, like John said? If you got two tunics and the other guy doesn't have any, you should give one to that guy. How can you say to that guy, Lord bless you, go and be well fed, but you don't do anything for their needs? Give him your extra jacket, right? But here Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying go and sell these possessions, and I think he's got a reason for it. Because some of us, we have these moments where, oh, you know, the offering plate goes by, or there's a need that comes up. There's a need that comes up with our missionary in Romania, say. Or there's a need with one of these charities in the city or something like this. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, you know what? I have given already, and I don't have any excess. What the Lord is saying is that we have excess. It's just that we've spent it, and we put it into assets. It's not liquid anymore. It's not cash anymore. It's in stuff. So we're saying, I don't have any extra money. I got a ton of stuff, but I don't have any extra money. And Jesus said, well, we solved that. Sell your stuff. Sell your stuff. And then you have money on hand. So when the need comes, you can freely give. But if we don't, we say, oh, yeah. We feel very justified. I don't have any free cash. I've got four cars, but I don't have any free cash. So I was thinking this past week, here's what some of the concerns I was thinking about this week. Microwave broke down. Okay, now that maybe doesn't seem like a big deal to you. In our house, it turns out to be a big pain in the butt because we have a microwave that fits right into a slot in the wall above the oven, and it's a particular size. So we look on Kijiji for a microwave. We can't find one because all of them are 4 inches smaller than this big dumb thing that's supposed to fit in this particular hole. And when you put a small one in there, it looks really goofy. And so we went through this a year ago, got the thing fixed, and it's bust again now a year later. And I just, so I don't want to. So it's not a $100 microwave to fit that dumb hole. It's got to be like an $800 microwave, which is just dumb. So microwave busts, and I'm thinking, gee, that. And then the car's not running well. Ah, what a drag. Maybe the car's maybe even going to tip over dead. Washer and dryer, both of them are having different funky things going on to them. Money. So, okay, but then I thought, 2 years ago we were hiking around in Nepal and met all sorts of fabulous people. People who loved the Lord, many who didn't. We got to talk to them. And you know what I saw with all these people? Go to their homes, no microwave. No washer and dryer. No car. I think all those things I use, all those things I need, use the microwave every day, use the car every day, use the washer and dryer at least once a month. No. Use them all the time. Use this stuff. So we got to keep putting money into that. Got to spend more money on it. Got to spend more money on it. There are people all over the planet who don't have any of that stuff. So here we're thinking about ourselves and think, oh, I'm poor. I got to spend more money on this and spend more money on this, and I'm poor. When the reality is, we are living in fat city. We have so much. We're buying toys. We're buying excess, and we're buying toys. So sell it. The Lord says sell it. And you can give the money away to somebody who needs it more new. Now, I want to talk about this a little bit about giving stuff away or selling stuff, just to correct the mentality. I don't know that we have it anymore, but I know that this mentality has existed before, because some of us have when you're giving stuff away, we have a bit of a Value Village mentality. So like this is, I've pretty well run its full course, I just can't use it anymore, and I can give it to the Goodwill, the charity store like this, and that's how we want to give. But if you're going to give something, or if you're going to sell something, it's got to have some value, doesn't it? It has to actually still be useful. It has to still be new enough, good enough, you can get something out of it, that you got money that you can give to somebody else. You guys ever heard these stories about these poor missionaries who, some lovely saints in North America who were so loaded and so rich, were sending them their used tea bags right? Because you could still get another out of that. So I used it first, and I got the good cup of tea out of it. But you could, if you get two or three of these used tea bags together, you can make yourself a cup, and so they ship them over. That's not what the Lord's talking about. You're going to give. Or we're going to give. Or you got some fabulous sofa that you've had in your home for 20 years, and then you're done with it because you got a newer, better sofa. So you had a garage sale, and you found out that the sofa that you loved all those years, nobody wants to give you 10 bucks for it because they look at it and think it's old, and it's wore out, and it's 20 years old, so sorry, but it's ugly. And you think, oh, well, I can give this to somebody, and what a wonderful blessing it'll be. That's not a wonderful blessing. It's not a wonderful blessing. It's secondary. If you find somebody who can use it, you know, praise the Lord and good. Good, good, good. But it's not necessarily as big of a blessing as we always think it is. You know, when we give to the Lord, like we gave this morning, and I mentioned this is part of our worship, and I was mentioning as we passed the offering plate around that this is part of a testimony that we say to God that we treasure Him more than we treasure our treasures, right? We treasure Him more than the money that's in our pocket because it came from Him anyway. God is not like a beggar on the street when we go walking along and I'm wearing my suit downtown and whatever else and I got all kinds of money and I got a nice car and I see a beggar on the street. I don't have any liquid cash to give him because everything's plastic. I got a debit card and a credit card and whatever else. I don't have any cash. I got a little change. See the beggar on the street and got to jangle that change a little bit and just think about whether I can even give any of it. And then pull it out and I got some toonies and whatever in there. And whoo, boy, I'm not going to give him all that. And shovel some of that back in my pocket. And there's a loony. You can have that. That's not what God is. And that's not how we're supposed to give when He's calling us to give. No money to give. It's all in our assets. Sell it. Free up the money, and we can give. I'll show you an example from the early church. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts, you may know these examples. These are just examples from the early church. I got two different ones here I want to read to you from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. They took Jesus' words literally, and they did this. Acts chapter 2, verse 43, 44, and 45. Actually, I'm just going to read 44 and 45. When the early church is just first gathered together and just formed, and it says, starting in verse 44, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anybody might have need. And I just turn in your Bibles over to chapter 4, but verse 32 and 35 says. Acts 4, 32, 35 says, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had any need. It's incredible, isn't it? So it's a very simple question. Who owns your stuff? Well, I heard an answer, but I didn't actually hear it. Somebody was answering. God does. That's right. God does. God owned it before I got it. And when I'm dead, He's still going to own it. And today, while I'm using it, He still owns it. Scripture talks about the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Talk about an understatement. He owns it all. He owns it all. He gives it to us. We are stewards. He lets us use it. Big miracle that happens in a believer's life is that day when our possessions no longer possess us, but we possess them, and we use them as good stewards for the Lord. We just had a summer where the youth group travels around and goes into people's homes. I imagine there are some folks who the thought of that scares them down to their boots, because if I have the youth group come into my home, they might make a mess. What are they going to do to my carpet or my counters or my cupboard or my whatever or my yard? Who owns all that stuff? God does. God does. I heard a story from somebody from the Coast Guard. Those of you who are old enough to know Frank Sinatra, he had himself a fabulous boat, but he had a good fire on his boat one night. The Coast Guard was called out to come and help him. And so it was a considerable fire, did a tremendous amount of damage. And the Coast Guard, you know, obviously they boarded the boat after all was said and done and getting the fire put out. And the Coast Guard was talking to the skipper who was sailing the boat. And he said, "You don't seem very concerned about all this." And he says, "Why should I be? It's Mr. Sinatra's boat, right? It's not my boat." It's the same thing with our own stuff. With our own stuff. We have an accident, we have a problem. What does it matter? It's God's stuff. Part of what we're seeing here, and I'm going to show you some more scriptures. This is not just some strange command from the Lord. This is part of him and his character. You look at these next two scriptures with me. This is part of his character. This is part of who he is. And he's just speaking to us about that we would gain a heart like he has. That we would be a people like him and do like he does. So this is part of his character. This is not just, I'm God above and you are the peon, so do as I say. And we all need to be humbled a little bit, so give away your stuff. This is just God revealing what his true heart is. And if we're to be his children, that we would be like David, people after his own heart, and live and do like he does. So let's look at these two examples. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. It encourages us. It says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus, who had everything, and was willing to give it all up, sell it all, be empty of it all. Now, I want to just stop on that for a second and make you think about this, because when Jesus did that, it was temporary, wasn't it? So there he is in heaven, and he's got all the greatest riches of his Father and glory, and he could give it all up. But it was temporary, because where is he now? He's back there now, enjoying all that glory. Streets of gold and everything else that heaven has. He's enjoying it all. But when we give up little bits and give up or sell off, how long does that last? Does that last forever? No. One day, we'll be in glory. And the Bible tells us we're trying to get ahead now, and so we save and keep and hoard, but that's actually putting us behind in eternity. He says, you want to get ahead in the bigger picture, in the big game, store up treasures for yourself in heaven. Because there, rust doesn't ever get it, moths won't ever get it, it lasts forever. Everything else we've got here is going to bust that breakdown and be shot. Another example here from 2 Corinthians 8. Again, just shows us the character of God and what he's doing here, not just a command for us. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." He did it. He did it and he does it for us. Blessed are the poor. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor. He sets us an example, part of his character. Was Jesus poor? When he walked this earth in his ministry, those some 33 years or so, was Jesus poor? You bet he was. At the very least, when he was young, he had a humble existence, growing up in the house of a carpenter. But as an adult and as a man, and all the choices were all totally his own, he was poor as could be. When the end of Jesus' ministry comes, he didn't own nothing. Sorry, bad English. He didn't own anything. He didn't own a home. He didn't have property. He didn't have a horse and buggy or a mule. He didn't own anything. All he owned were the clothes on his back. And on his last day, they made sure they took those too. And before he was dead, they had those traded away so that when he died, he had nothing. Literally nothing. Even his tomb was a borrowed grave. And Jesus was such a good steward, he gave it back. And I'm guessing better than he found it. He only kept it for a couple days. He's a good guy that way. Don't worry about what you're going to do. You think, I can't give anything away. I can't. Well, how am I going to get along with this? No, don't worry about it, he says. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about any of that stuff. Rather, instead, seek first him and his kingdom. Wow, and all this stuff going to be added to you. You'll be blessed. You wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it how the Lord's going to bless you if you do that. Don't worry. Seek first. Those who leave houses and farms for my sake. Now I want to show you a passage here from 1 John chapter 2. Let's see if I got my little clicker. This is a passage that just tries to delineate in our hearts as we think about things of this life and of this world and things instead of heaven and of eternity. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. He says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away, also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Don't love the world. Those things are not for us. That's what he's telling us there. Those things are all going to pass away, but we should store up treasures in heaven. How many of you know the greatest commandment? Deuteronomy chapter 6, Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Love the Lord your God with all you got. That's worship, right? And that comes from inside of us. That's got to be in your heart. It's got to be in your head. That's worship. But Jesus says, this is how that's shown, how the world sees that, how we know that that's a tangible, real thing in your heart. The second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so when your neighbor's in need, it's no problem. I can freely give. I can freely give. These two things go together. Don't worry, God's got it. Seek him first. Now here I want to do something. There's one verse in particular that I just want to focus on out of Luke chapter 12 that to me I find so encouraging and such a blessing. And I think it's the kind of thing that Jesus is trying to get into our hearts so that we can do what he's asking us to do. I don't know about you, but I can hear all this and I think this is just about painful to be thinking about selling my stuff and giving it all away. It's not easy. It's easy for God to say, don't worry. It's easy for the preacher to say, don't worry. But I want you to look at this verse here a little bit and let this sink into your hearts and let the Lord encourage you today. This is verse 32 of Luke chapter 12, where he says, fear not. Now, this is the big thing, because if any of you were to mistake me for being the Lord up here today and the Lord is speaking to you that you need to sell your stuff, you get a little bit worried. How am I going to get on without that? How am I going to do that if I got to sell my stuff? And the Lord is trying to say to us, fear not. I know you're worried about it. Fear not, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. This is a beautiful thing, really. It's a beautiful thing. It's his good pleasure to do this. He has chosen gladly. It's God's good pleasure to bless us. We think, well, how could I give stuff away? How could I give more money away or sell possessions so that I can have more money away? Aren't I going to come short? He's trying to tell us it's his good pleasure to bless you. Well, if you follow the Lord, if you obey Him and obey His voice and do as He commands you in your life to do, it's His good pleasure to bless you. He's not going to just leave us as though, oh, well, now I've given everything away from the Lord, and now my life is a total mess and a wreck, and I can't hardly get along, and where's God now? We're not going to find ourselves in that situation. It's His good pleasure to bless you, especially as you walk in obedience to Him and to follow Him. He's trying to eliminate fear. Fear not. And I think one of the biggest fears that the Lord is trying to eliminate here when He says a thing like this, fear not, is the fear that He's not actually as good as the preacher in the Bible seems to say that He is. Didn't you ever have that little inkling in the back of your mind that God's not actually as good as the Bible says He is? And that if I step out in faith and do this stuff that He's calling me to do, it's not going to work out for me, that He's not actually good? Didn't you ever have that impression that even though the Bible says so, preacher says so, He's good, He's good, He's good, that secretly you think, yeah, He's good, but He's irked with me. He's irked with me. I'll let you in a little secret. There's a lot of people who think that. There's a lot of people who think that. There's people sitting in your pew who think that. God's irked with me, though. And that's just because we're all sinners. We all have little bits in our closet and whatever else. And the devil loves to take advantage of that. The flesh loves to take advantage of that and lie to us. He ain't really that good. I mean, He's good to your neighbor, but He's ticked off with you because you haven't done this, that, or the other. You haven't sold your possessions. You weren't as faithful as you could have been. You did it wrong here. You skipped that one Sunday, etc., etc. He's irked with you. I'm going to tell you today, it's a lie. God isn't irked with you. It's His good pleasure. He has chosen gladly to give to you. That's what God wants to do. It's His good pleasure. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Those of you who don't know it, I keep a little blog on the bulletin board over there, and I have an article on there right now about a person who was going through something like this and was feeling bad in their heart and soul, and they were looking at their own children. I think actually the author is maybe a grandparent, but they heard from their children who had just had, grandbabies. And the son or daughter had phoned them up and all excited. I said, Grandpa, you wouldn't even believe, baby stood up today. And just so excited and so proud. Now, I stand up all the time and nobody gets excited at all. But when I was little and I had first steps to take, I'll bet my parents were at least a little impressed. I know I was. We had four kids and it didn't matter which one. It didn't matter if it was number one, number two, number three, or number four. They did that. I thought, this is the best. I was proud and I was pleased because they did that little bit. You know what? Our Heavenly Father looks down on you like that. You say, I haven't changed the world yet. God's got to be ticked with me. He must be irked with me because I had great plans and visions and I've only done a little bit. I haven't changed the world. Well, standing up is just a little bit. And a father and a mama can be proud of that and their heart just beats for that kid. Well, God is so greatly pleased as He looks at you and you make a little step and He says, that's my boy. That's my girl. And He's pleased and He's proud of you. Every little step we can make, He's right there. Is His goodness real? We might think that He's irked with us, or we might even think that it's forced. Like, yeah, God's good to me, but it's sort of like because He has to. You know, if a crook goes before the judge and the judge knows you're a guilty bum, which is what we all are, I'm a guilty bum. And newsflash, you are too. And we all come before the judge, our God, and there's some slick lawyer comes in, like Jesus, and on a technicality, gets you off. I'm still a guilty bum. You think, well, that judge, I got off on a technicality because somebody else died for me and covered all my costs, but I'm still a dirty bum, And the judge knows it. So he let me off, but he's holding the grudge because he knows I'm a dirty bum. Now, you know what? We're not anymore. We might feel like it. The devil might want you to think that. What does the Bible say has happened to your sins if you've trusted in Christ? Yeah, as far as the east is from the west, man, they are gone. They are gone. We are clean. Now, God the Father looks down on you. He doesn't even see you like we see ourselves. He sees you just like looking at Jesus, his son. He sees, oh man, she's perfect. He's perfect, just like my son Jesus. And he's not holding a grudge. It's just his good pleasure to keep pouring out into our lives and bless us. This little scripture here is trying to give us a picture of God's nature and his character, that he delights to do well for his children. He has gladly chosen. He has not hidden his gifts to us, cloaked with hidden motives and this kind of a thing. You know, we do the communion once a month. There's a reason we keep coming back to this and keep doing this, because it points our heart and our attention fully to the cross, where we can remember, just like the scripture I showed you earlier from Romans 8:32, that if God would send his son and do that for you, if he would do that for us, how much more is he going to take care of the little things? If he would come and die so that your sins could all be washed away and you could have an eternity in heaven just by trusting in Jesus, how much more is he going to take care of those little things so that we're fearing, like, oh, I can't take that step of obedience and sell my stuff. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do with less. Don't worry about it, because he's got you, because he gladly chooses to love us. He is not a stingy Scrooge. It's his good pleasure to freely give. He says we're his little flock. Like, that's a term of endearment. It's a term of affection. It's a term of care, right? My little flock that I want to care for. When I was young, we used to sing, Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. I'm weak, but he is strong. Right? Well, little, well, how's it go? Little ones to him belong. I am weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me. We're weak. I'm weak. I don't find it easy to do all the things that he asks me to do. But don't worry about it. And don't fear how it's going to work out, because it's his good pleasure to take care of you. It's his good pleasure to see you through it when you take those steps of obedience. I'll bet you he's just standing up there. You take that one little step of obedience, make a little difference in your giving or a little difference in your devotions. And Jesus is, you know, talking to the angels. Come and take a look here. Look at what my boy did. They did good. And he's pleased. Worry not, little flock. Follow him. And seek first after him and his kingdom and see how he'll bless you. You know what? The gospel is so rich. I don't know where all y'all are truly at in your hearts today. We're talking about giving a little bit more out of our pocketbook as steps of obedience to the Lord and trusting that he's going to take care of us. You need to make sure, though, that you have truly done this with your whole heart and soul and life, that you've given that over to him. You know, and I was talking earlier about that we would worship like this with hands open, which I don't typically do, but it's like saying, I surrender, right? Like if a policeman comes in with his gun to your hand, you say, whoa, right? I surrender. But we could do that before the Lord. And it is so important that we know him fully in his salvation, that we come to him and say, Lord, I don't have what it takes to get in. I don't have what it takes to be saved, but you do. Jesus has got it all. And we've got to put our hearts and our lives there in his hands and know his salvation. Step one. And we see all these other things unfold in our lives. I want to encourage you today, if you have not done that, today is a good day. Today is your day to do that. Surrender it all to Christ. See him save your soul, change your life, literally forever. Forever. I'm going to close with a word of prayer that we can worship the Lord. And as the God has spoke to you today, I encourage you to respond to him. Do it now. Do it now. Let's worship with a word of prayer. The worship team will come up and close us with one song. Father in heaven, Lord, it is so encouraging to know that it is your good pleasure to pour out in our lives and to bless us. And your good pleasure to send your son to the cross. Father, we want to respond to you. We want to have our arms open to receive from you your free gifts, especially of salvation. Lord, how we want to walk in true, full faith and obedience with Jesus. Because we want to have a witness and a testimony that the world can't understand, but is drawn to in a powerful way because you're good working through your church and through us. Father in heaven, have your way. Have your way. Give us hearts that don't fear and don't worry, but can truly walk in your care and your provision. All and always for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.